And that'll take you to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. All right. Everybody builds their life on something. Every person either builds their life on something, or we could say they build it around something. For instance, I've met people who they build their life around their job. And I mean, it's like everything in life hinges on their job. They've built their life on their job, and it drives everything else in their life. I've met people who build their life on their kids, and everything in their life revolves around their children. Their whole life is built on their children. I've met people who build their life on a hobby, and man, they live and breathe that hobby. And every spare minute they get, they want to go do that hobby. And I mean, their life, kind of a driving passion, a driving force in their life is that hobby, whatever it may be. I've seen other people, they build their life on sports. And they live and breathe sports. And every time they can, they play sports. Or they watch sports. Or they're watching ESPN. And they live and breathe sports. I've seen people who build their life on church. And they build their whole life around church. And their service for the Lord up at the church. And I've seen people build their life on a lot of different things. But here's the thing. Whatever it is that you choose to build your life on, it tends to dominate your thinking. You think about that thing constantly. And as it dominates your thinking processes, then it tends to affect everything else in your life. Whatever you build your life on is going to determine your priorities in life. Whatever you build your life on is going to determine your goals in life. Whatever you build your life on is going to determine your direction that you take in life. It's going to determine, by and large, the decisions that you make. Whatever it is you build your life on or around is going to really drive you, and it affects other relationships in your life. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your friends. It'll affect the relationships with people. Whatever it is, it's going to determine what's really important to you. Whatever you build your life on is really going to determine what is important to you. Now, in your handout is a statement. I want you to get this statement. Whatever it is you choose to build your life on has a trickle-down effect in every area of your life. Now, this is an important issue, and that's why I chose to begin the year of 2009 with this sermon. Because this is a very crucial and important issue. What did you build your life on in 2008? What if I was to ask you, okay, what did you build your life on in 2008? What was the most important thing in your life? How would you answer that? Don't answer it out loud. Just think. And what if I was to ask somebody close to you who knows you real good? Hey, what did he or she build her life on in 2008? I wonder how they would answer that question. Now, think about that. What you build your life on has a trickle-down effect and affects every other area of your life. Now, did you know this morning that there is only one eternal, unchanging thing on this earth that you can build your life on? Now, I know some of you think, yeah, God. No, there's one thing actually on the earth that's tangible. You can look at it, you can hold it, you can feel it, you can touch it. There's one thing on this earth that's tangible, but yet it's divine. There is one thing on this earth, okay, that you can feel and touch, but yet it's eternal. It's never ending. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I'm talking about the Bible. We call it God's Word. Think about the impact of that statement. God's Word. The Word of God. It's the words that God has spoken and put down on paper. This is the only sure thing to build your life on in 2009. Now, see, I want to move past the idea of what have you built your life on. Let's move to this question. What are you going to build your life on in 2009? Now, that's a great question, isn't it? It's a good thing to ponder. I mean, when you come to church, you ought to think. Some of you are like, no way, man. I don't want to think at all, man. Just you know. No, when we come to church, we need to think, and it's a good thing to think about. 2009, what are you going to build your life on in 2009? Now, this first psalm is about a person who has chosen, they made a choice, that they're going to build their life on God's word. Look at verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, real quickly, I want to give you the setting of the book of Psalms. Okay, this will help you when you read this book. One of the things I think we forget about when we study the book of Psalms is that the Psalms were written under the dispensation of the Old Testament law. They were written during the time period when the law that God made with the nation of Israel, that old covenant, was in effect. This was God's word for them at that time, and it's all they had. They had the law, okay? It consisted of over 600 commandments. And so Israel had the law. That was God's word for them. Now, today, do we only have God's law? Yes or no? No. We've got much more divine revelation since then. We have more divine revelation than the psalmist did when he wrote this. But just as the psalmist made a decision for his day and his age, he said, I'm going to build my life on the word of God that's been revealed to me. Well, you and I need to make that same decision, that we're going to build our life on the complete, authoritative word of God. Did you know this morning that you can build your life on the word of God? I'm telling you, you can build your life on the word of God. And it's the only sure thing, the only sure foundation that you can build your life on. You know, there's a passage that Jesus was speaking, and it was a parable that he spoke. I want you to listen closely to this. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, okay, his word, and doeth them. So you hear it, you hear God's word, and you obey it. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. He said, but you know what? There's a group that really aren't interested in my words. They don't want to hear them. They're really not interested in studying them. They really don't want to obey my word. They just kind of want to do their own thing. He said, okay, but they're likened unto a foolish man which built his house on sand. And the same rain descended. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Folks, listen. We need to build our life on the word of God. And the Apostle Paul made this statement. If you'll look at the screen, he said in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. Every word in that book you're holding in your lap, God breathed it. He inspired it. And it is what? Come on, say it with me. It's what? Profitable. Do you believe the Bible's profitable? I believe that. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Psalm 1. This pictures for us a man or a woman who has chosen to build their life on God's word. Now, I want to ask you a question. What happens when a person makes a decision? And I'm going to ask you to make this decision today. But what happens when you make a decision? You know what? I'm tired of doing it my way. I'm tired of trying to figure everything out myself. I'm tired of the path that my life's been on. I'm going to build my life on the sure word of God. When you make that decision, several wonderful things happen. Number one, in your handout, it enables you to live a transformed life. The Bible says that the whole world lies in wickedness. In other words, the world system that we live in today is of satanic origin and it's corrupt through and through. You know, I was looking at the USA Today. Some of you may have seen this. Did anybody see in the USA Today on the front page where they had done some, they ran some statistics there? And they did some recent statistics on how many Americans believe in God. And you know, how many of them believe the Bible and so forth. One of the things that kind of stuck out to me was only 59% of Americans believe that there is a devil. 41% don't even believe he's real. Here's the deal. Now, I want to make this real clear, okay? In case you've struggled with this. Jesus Christ over and over spoke of the devil. He spoke of Satan. He said, you're of your father, the devil. He said, Satan wants, he desires to sift you as wheat. Over and over, we read of Jesus Christ, who even had an encounter with Satan when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, here's the deal. Either you believe in a literal devil, or you think Jesus is one of the biggest liars who ever walked the earth. There's no in between. You either believe in a devil, or you think, you know what, that Jesus, he was just a liar. It's one or the other. If you believe there is a devil, then you believe what the Bible says, that this world system that we're living in right now on the earth is corrupt. Satan's goal is to program people's minds with the philosophy and the ideas of his world system. And of course, Satan's world system leads to the destruction of lives. It leads to the destruction of marriages and homes and children and teenagers. But you know what the devil does? The devil takes his world system and the philosophy and the ideas of it, and he cleverly wraps his ideas in a candy coating. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He takes his ideas and then he puts a sugar coating on them so that people will want to grab them. And in your handout, it says that every day we are inundated with Satan's lies. Now, what is Satan's plan? Now, here's what's neat. Psalm 1:1 lays out for you what Satan's plan is. Look with me at Psalm 1 and verse number 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the, say it with me, counsel of the ungodly. Now that's the first thing. You know what the word counsel there means? It means plan. Satan has a plan of rebellion against God. He calls it the counsel of the ungodly. Out here in this world system, there is a carefully well-devised, thought-out plan of rebellion that Satan has against God. It's called the counsel of the ungodly. But not only does Satan have a well-devised plan of rebellion, Satan also has a way in which to carry out that plan. Look at the next phrase. It says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now look at this. Nor standeth in the, what's the next phrase? That word way means a road. It means a course. So Satan has a course. He has a way. He has a road in which to carry out his plan. So he's got the plan, the counsel of the ungodly. He's got a way to carry out that plan. He's got a road, a course. It's called the way of sinners. But then there is a place where Satan ultimately wants to lead people in this plan of rebellion. Look at the end of the verse there. It says, nor sitteth in the, say it with me, seat of the scornful. So there is, that word seat means abiding place. So Satan has a seat. He has an abiding place where his plan ultimately leads people. His plan is leading people down a path that will put them in the seat of the scornful. So let me summarize real quickly. Stay with me. Satan wants to capture people's minds. It's called the counsel of the ungodly. Why? So that he can get them on the course of sin, the way of sinners, which is going to lead them to a place of scorn. It's called the seat of the scornful, which, by the way, the scornful refers to people that just have a total contempt and a disregard for God. This is Satan's world plan. It's all right there in verse 1. Isn't that neat? The entire satanic world system and his plan for how to implement it is all right there in that one verse. The counsel of the ungodly, he's got this well-devised plan, and then he wants to put people in the way or in the course, the road of sinners. Why? So that they will sit in the seat or the abiding place of the scornful. And do you want to know what Satan does, folks? Satan uses everything that he can in this world system to try to accomplish the goal of verse 1. Now, do you think Satan would love for your kids to be in the seat of the scornful? Yes or no? Just have a total contempt for God. Absolutely. Do you think Satan wants your teenager to go down the way or the road of sinners? Yes or no? Sure he does. So how does he accomplish it? Now listen, how does he accomplish this? Here's how he does it. He uses educational institutions. He will use educational institutions if he can to try to implement his plan. He'll use religious systems to try to implement his plan. He'll use the entertainment industry to try to get to people's minds and get them to take his ideas that have the candy coating. He'll use entertainment. He'll use governmental powers. He'll use culture. He'll use anything else he can to accomplish his plan of rebellion. Now, how does a person swim upstream against the current of wickedness in this world? How does a person get off of Satan's, how does a person basically expose Satan's lies and then get off of that course, get off of that way, get off of that course that's going to lead to destruction, the seed of the scornful? How does he get off of that course? Well, verse 1 pictures for us a man who's done just that. Look at it. It says, blessed is the man, notice, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He hasn't fallen for it, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He's not standing in that course, that road of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. So here's a man that managed to get off of Satan's course and out of the current of that world system. How did he do it? Verse 2 is going to tell you how he did it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, what? Day and night. This guy in the Psalms, the psalmist made a very wonderful discovery of something that exposed Satan's lies, and it allowed him to see into the mind and into the heart of God Almighty. Now, I wonder what it could be that will expose Satan's lies and let me actually look into the mind and heart of God. Can anybody tell me? What is it that allows you to see into the mind and the heart of God? Anybody know? Yeah, write that in your handout. God's Word. You see, this guy made a wonderful discovery. I don't have to be in the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners or the seed of the scornful. Why? Because I've got something that will expose the lies. I've got something that will allow me to see into the mind and into the heart of God. And it's God's Word. And notice, what does he do with God's Word? Look at verse 2. What's the third word of verse 2? Delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he, what's the next word there? Meditate. So this guy has learned to delight in God's Word and ponder it day and night. Can I tell you what the greatest decision that you could make here at the beginning of 2009? The greatest decision that you could make at the beginning of this year is to build your life on God's Word this year. You say, how do I do that? Well, you can start by reading it. Read it. And then you know what happens when you start reading it? You want to study it. You want to learn it. I was so blessed. My 11-year-old son, he's here this morning, over here. My 11-year-old son, you know what that boy wanted for Christmas? He wanted a study Bible. He said, Dad, I want a study Bible. You know, and so he got his first adult Bible for Christmas, and he got him a study Bible just like Dad's. And just like Big Brother's. And man, he's been eating it up. He says, Dad, I love it. All these notes down at the bottom telling me about stuff. And last night we were on the couch, and he's like, Dad, I started reading in the book of Acts after I got my Bible. He said, Dad, I'm already in Acts 17. He's 11 years old. And then he says, oh, and Dad, look in the back. He said, man, there's a concordance in here. Now, how many 11-year-olds get excited about a concordance in the back of their Bible? Dad, there's maps. There's 12 maps back here. And it tells you, you know, every city in the Bible. And then it gives you a code on where you can find it on the maps. And I mean, he's like a kid in a candy store, you know. Now, if an 11-year-old can apply himself to study the Bible, do you think we could? Sure. Best decision you could make right now is, you know what? I'm going to renew my mind and I'm going to live a transformed life. How? By getting into God's Word. And letting it transform my life and make me different than this satanic world system. I'm going to tell you one of the biggest problems. You know, you hear a lot of talk from Christians and about, oh, this bunch over here, they're just wicked, and this bunch is bad, and this bunch in America is bad. And, oh, we like to talk about all the wicked sinners out there. Can I tell you something right now? The biggest problem that faces the church, the biggest problem that faces Christianity in America in 2009 isn't sinners out there. The biggest problem we face are Christians that live and act and think like the world. That's the problem we've got. Christians have been inundated with Satan's lies, and they just take it and they just sop it up. And they take in Satan's lies, and then they're not in God's word. And so we end up thinking, talking, acting like the world system. When you get into God's word, it's going to transform your life to where you're able to live a life that's different than this world system. What's the second thing it does for you? Number two, when you build your life on God's word, this is very important. Number two, it brings spiritual stability in tough times. Spiritual stability in tough times. Now, the psalmist is going to use two illustrations. Look at verse 3. He says, and he, the guy who finds his delight in the Bible, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But look at the next illustration. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, chaff isn't a word we use a lot. Here's what it meant in Bible days. The chaff was the husk that was separated from the corn. It was worthless garbage. You know, you take, any of you ever buy the corn and it's got the husk on it? You ever see that? And what do? You got to take the husk off so that you can boil that stuff and slap some butter and salt on it and eat it. Amen? So what you do, you'd separate the husk from the corn, and it was just kind of worthless garbage. Now, he says the wind blows against both of these things. The wind blows against the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and the wind blows against the chaff. So the wind blows against both. But what does the tree do when the wind blows? Does it go anywhere? No. It just stands there. It stands firm. But when the wind hits that chaff, what does it do? If the wind blows this way, it goes this way. If the wind blows this way, it goes this way. Just goes whichever way the wind blows. The winds of adversity blow against everybody. The winds of adversity blow against Christians and non-Christians. You know what I mean? Do Christians have health problems? Sure. Do Christians lose their job? Yeah. Do Christians' kids disobey? Got a good amen there. Sure they do. Do Christians have problems? Absolutely. The wind blows on Christians and non-Christians as we live on planet Earth where Satan has that wicked world system in place. The winds of adversity blow against both. But a Christian who's built their life on God's word is likened to a beautiful, healthy tree. I want you to notice in verse 3 that this tree is planted. It says, but he shall be like a tree. And then what's the next word, church? Planted. Planted by the rivers of water. Hey, unlike grass that's mowed down, a tree sends its roots down deep into the soil. It's got a deep, hidden life. You can't see it. It's under the ground. But the tree has this very deep rooted, it's got this deep, hidden life, this root system. And because it's beside the river, it's got an unfailing source of life. Water just keeps feeding those roots, and that root system just keeps getting deeper, and it keeps getting stronger. You say, what's that a picture of? In your handout, it says, this is a picture of a person who sends roots down deep into God's word. There is a spiritual stability which leads to a spiritual fruitfulness. Oh, how I hope you're getting this morning, Crossroads. You see, look at verse 3. He says, and he shall be like a tree. The guy who finds his delight The guy who's built his life on God's word. Bible says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. The idea here is fruitfulness. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, let me real quickly explain that, because there's a lot of confusion and you hear a lot of ludicrous preaching about this. Under the law, remember the Psalms were written under the law system. Under the Old Testament law that God made with Israel, Israel was promised material prosperity if they found their delight in God's law to them. If they found their delight in God's law, and if they would obey and keep those commandments, God said, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to send you the rain when you need it. And I'm going to prosper you materially if you will keep my law. Well, today, we're not living under that old covenant. Okay, we're not living under that Old Testament system. But we have something better. You say, what do we have? God's word today, it builds us up and it strengthens us in our inner man. So that no matter what life may throw your way, you're able to see it, you're able to understand it, and you're able to deal with it wisely through a sound application of God's word. You say, what does that mean? In your handout, it says, God's word settles you when life's wind blows. And it's going to blow. Look with me. I want you to take your bookmarker, put it in Psalm here, and go over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to just see a passage that I think would be good for you to memorize this year. It would be a great, I think it's in your handout, the reference. Yes, it is. 2 Corinthians 4. If you'll turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 8. This would be some great passages for you to memorize, to ponder, to meditate on. 2 Corinthians 4, 8. The Apostle Paul says, we are troubled on every side. You ever feel that way? But what's the next phrase? Yet not what? Distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Look at this. Cast down. Boy, can't life just throw you down sometimes? Cast down. Wait a minute, though. He says, but not what? Destroyed. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, you feel like you can't go another step, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God does that through his word. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Listen, when you have sent a root system down into God's word, life can't toss you around. When trouble comes to the ungodly, many times they can't understand it, and they're often devastated by it. It controls them like chaff in the wind. The troubles of life blow them this way and blow them that way. But when you got a root system in God's word, when you've sunk down some roots in your life into this book, life can't toss you around. Life can't toss you to and fro, as Paul said in Ephesians 4. Do we know what 2009 holds for each of our lives, yes or no? I have no way of knowing what 2009 holds for you, and you have no way of knowing what it holds for me, but I do know this. Regardless of what it holds, good or bad, the best way for you and I to prepare for 2009 is to get rooted in God's word. Get rooted in this book. You say, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you some practical suggestions here in just a moment, but let me give you quickly that last point. I'm just going to hit it real quick. What happens when you build your life on God's word? Not only does it bring spiritual stability in tough times, and not only does it enable you to live a transformed life in a wicked world, but number three, it leads to God's approval. When you build your life on the word of God, God looks down, and man, he approves of that. Look at verse 5. Go back to Psalm 1, please. Go back to our text, Psalm 1. And I want you to look at verse 5. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Is there coming a day of judgment by God? Yes. Now, the Bible says the ungodly aren't going to be able to stand in that day. In other words, they're not going to come through it successfully. They're not going to be able to stand. They'll fall. Okay? But now, how can we stand on that day? How can we stand on Judgment Day? Well, the Bible tells us how. The Word explains to us how we can stand. You know how we stand on Judgment Day? It's by understanding that Christ took our judgment for us on the cross. I told somebody the other day in my office a couple weeks ago, I told them, I said, look, I want you to understand something very clearly. I explained to them, I said, God has no way of dealing with sin other than the cross of His Son. Now remember that. God has no way. It's not a matter of you being sorry enough. It's not a matter of you crawling across broken glass. It's not a matter of you asking God enough times to forgive you. No, listen, God only has one answer for sin, and that's when we look away from ourselves and we look in faith to what Christ has done for us on the cross. He's done it all. Isn't that good news? You won't hear that out there in the religious system today. Christ has done it all. Christ did it all. It's paid in full. All of your sins were paid for on the cross. Not one of them wasn't paid for. It's a completed, final work, and you and I cannot add to it through our religious deeds. It's complete. It's done. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in religion, not in the Baptist church, not in your good deeds, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, did you know He enables you to be able to stand? You're not like the ungodly that won't stand in the judgment. You're just the opposite. Look in your handout at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. How am I justified before God? By what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Now look at this. Into this grace wherein we what? No longer do I stand in judgment, I stand in grace. I stand in grace. I love that song, Pastor Larry. We stand in grace. We stand in grace. I can't remember the rest of the words, but anyway, it is good. All right. Justified by faith in Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, Pastor Larry. He saved me right there. Don't you love that thought that we stand in grace? Do you know there's no way for you to stand in judgment other than to stand in grace? There's no way for you to stand on judgment day when that comes unless you're standing in grace, the grace of Christ. What does the Bible say about those who reject God's word? Look at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall, look at that word, the way of the ungodly, that road, that way of sinners that we saw in verse 1, what is the end of that road? You're going to perish. Perish. Look in your handout. It says, Satan has many ways that look good and seem right, but the end is destruction. There's a verse, we'll put that up on the screen. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. A way can look so good and so right, but yet it leads to death. That's why I told you Satan sugarcoats. It's, you know, talking about the way that looks right, but it ends in destruction. I was at my brother's house in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and he asked me to run over to Kmart. I said, come on, Clint, we'll run over to Kmart. And so we ran to Kmart. Well, 30 minutes later, we got home, and my brother said, what in the world took you so long? And I said, it took me 30 minutes to get there. He said, what? He said, it's 2 minutes from my house. And I said, well, I must have taken a wrong turn. Well, sure enough, I had taken a wrong turn. And I ended up, listen, we didn't even make it to Kmart. We ended up at Walmart. And Kmart was 2 minutes from his house. We ended up way on the other end of town. I told Clint, well, there's a Walmart. We'll just go in there. And Clint, he told me, Dad, I think we're going the wrong way. I'm thinking, he's 19. What does he know? I just keep going, you know. Dad, I'm telling you. So finally, we ended up in a real bad area of town. I said, you're right. We took a wrong turn. He said, I know. He said, Dad, just go back to Uncle Steve's house. Kmart's 2 minutes away from his house. I know how to get there from Uncle Steve's house. Just go back to Uncle Steve's house, and I'll get us there. I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, I don't know how to get back to Uncle Steve's house. There is a way that seems right unto a man. And boy, doesn't Satan do that. You know, just like I'm going down that road thinking I'm doing great and I'm just getting deeper and deeper lost. Does Satan, you think, give us ways that look good? He says, hey, build your life on your job. Build your life. That's a good thing. He'll even tell you, build your life on your service at church. You know, there are people who build their whole life around their service at church, and we're thankful for the work that they do. But can I encourage you this? I think we ought to serve God. Don't get me wrong. I think a natural expression of grace. If you've received grace, then I think we ought to want to serve the Lord. But let me tell you this. If you're so busy serving the Lord that you don't have any time to know God, what good is that? If you're so busy serving, somebody says, I'm so busy serving God, I don't have time to get in my Bible every day. You're too busy. You're too busy. How do I live a life that's approved of God? Look in your handout and I'll show you. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. So how do I stand approved? Somebody tell me, what's the first word in the verse? Well, what's he want me to study? Look at the context. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do I stand approved? I study and I rightly divide God's word. Can I challenge you at the end of this message now to avail yourself of every opportunity here at Crossroads to grow in your understanding of God's word this year? You know what the neat thing is about Crossroads? And I'm not bragging. You know, and those of you who are guests, I don't want you to think I'm bragging. I'm just telling you the way it is. This is just a fact. And anybody who's been here around here very long can tell you this. The wonderful thing about Crossroads is that if you want to learn and if you want to understand the Bible and if you want to grow in God's Word, you've got every opportunity here at this church. If that's what you want. Now, you know, if somebody wants to just play religion or they want to do a bunch of mindless rituals and go home, this isn't the church for them, and I'll admit that readily. If somebody just wants to come and get a warm and fuzzy story and you know, just come and feel good for an hour and then have somebody, you know, pat you on the back end and send you home, this isn't the church for you. But you know what? If you're here this morning and you say, I want a church where I can learn and understand God's Word, I want to understand that book, you found the right place. Because there's plenty of opportunity for you to do that. We have a Bible Institute that's free of charge. It's on a love offering basis. We're offering 4 classes. Genesis, creation versus evolution. The pastoral epistles, you're going to learn 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Biblical counseling, 1. Biblical counseling, 2. How to take God's word and counsel somebody from the word of God. That's just 4 classes this semester. We've got life groups. We've got a brand new life group starting up at the end of the month for ladies whose husbands don't attend church. We've got numerous life groups and Bible study groups for you to get involved in. We have worship services Sunday morning. Then we have Sunday night at 6 o'clock where we really get deep into taking the Bible and applying it to the Christian's life. We have Wednesday night, 7 o'clock Bible study where we give you a Bible study handout so that you can go home and use that handout. We have a discipleship class that meets once or twice a year for 8 or 9 weeks, and you can get involved in that. We're going to offer it again in about 3 weeks. There are so many opportunities for you if you want to grow, if you want to learn, if you want to understand God's worth, if you want to build your life, if you want to build a life that stands, through the twists and the turns of 2009. And if you want to build a life that will stand into eternity, in your handout it says, build your life on the sure foundation of God's Word. Build your life on the sure foundation. You say, I'm going to build my life on my job. What if you lose it? I'm going to build my life on my spouse. Well, what if something happens and they're not there? I'm going to build my life on my kids. Hey, newsflash, your kids aren't always going to be there. Okay? Hopefully. Hopefully you're going to raise them up to have them leave the nest one day. Hey, you know what? What do we need to build our life on in 2009? Somebody tell me what? God's Word. Now, let me have your attention. I'm going to pray. Why don't you this morning take the message and let the Holy Spirit apply that to your heart? You say, what do you mean? The Holy Spirit can take it and apply it to where you make a decision. You know what? Maybe it means I'm going to get in a life group, or I'm going to come back Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe it means I'm going to get in a Bible Institute class. Maybe it means, you know, I'm going to get in a Bible study group. We've got a library. You know, if you want to buy a study Bible, there's a lot of bad ones out there, okay? Just because a thing says study Bible doesn't mean the study notes are right. They're written by men. There's a lot of bad study Bibles. If you want to get a good study Bible, call the church office. Our pastors will be glad to recommend 3 or 4 good study Bibles. What I'm saying is, be proactive. Take action. Say, you know what? I'm going to build my life on God's Word this year. And at the end of 2009, may you be able to look back and see how you have grown in your understanding of the Word of God. Because it's the Bible that allows you to see into the mind and into the heart of God. You want to know what God's thinking? I know some of you think, man, I wish I could know what God's thinking. Boy, He gave you a nice, big, thick book so that you could know what He's thinking. We just need to grow in our understanding of that Word. Let's do it this year. Come on, let's build our life on God's Word.